Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christmas. Amen. Sometimes, especially at Christmas, I remember some of the stories of our Savior saints. The gospel lessons or maybe the epistle lessons bring to mind. And, well, as I was reading this week's lessons, Bill and Fumiko came to mind. They had three weddings. There was the one before the JAG in Japan. Then there was the one that was the family ceremony in Japan. And then there was the next ceremony, which took place in the United States with Bill's family. They often told me the story of all the meetings and all the paperwork that was involved when a soldier in post-World War II wanted to marry a Japanese citizen. And then Bill would always finish the stories with the story about how he, who was not a drinker, drank the sake toast at the Japanese wedding and passed out and didn't wake up until the next morning. In the rush to Christmas, we tend to miss Mary and Joseph going from being betrothed in Luke 2 to married in Matthew 2. Now, Jewish weddings have two distinct ceremonies. After the first, they are considered legally married even if they have not consummated the marriage, which does not take place until after the second ceremony. Now, when their first ceremony took place, we don't know. It would have involved a contract and a bunch of traditions to make sure that everyone fully understands the contract. Now, what we do know is by the time they made their journey to the temple and they had to flee to Egypt, they were legally married. Now, while most couples are writing thank yous, figuring out how to combine two households, the two becoming one, dealing with family issues, Mary and Joseph had an added pressure. The child that they are now caring for is the Son of God, the one who's going to save God's people from their sin. And not everyone is happy that he has come into the world. Cue the suspenseful music. One of the great mysteries of the Christmas story starts with the wise men showing up at the house, not the stable. After they follow the star, well, their visit alerts King Herod to Jesus' birth, which leads to Mary and Joseph needing to flee to Egypt in the middle of the night. By the way, all of those were prophesied by both Isaiah and Hosea. Today's gospel has Mary and Joseph visiting the temple on the 40th day after Jesus' birth to perform the required sacrifices and traditions that are required in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Now mix this with Luke's statement that after they'd accomplished everything according to the law, they returned home to Galilee and their home in Nazareth, where the boy Jesus grew up strong and wise. By the way, that's another prophecy about him being called a Nazarene. That's where we have a bit of a conundrum, because rather than speculate whether they fled to Egypt only for a couple of days and stopped by the temple on their way home for the 40th day celebration and ceremonies, I'll leave that to the academics who spend all their days juggling such things. See, the Gospels are not exhaustive. St. John is the one who said, you know, a lot more happened, but there just isn't enough paper to write down everything that Jesus did. But these things are written so that you might know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So both the flight to Egypt and the temple ceremonies were prophesied and necessary, and I believe they took place. And when I get to heaven, God will show me how it all worked. See, Jesus would have been circumcised on the eighth day. That would have taken place in Bethlehem, performed by the local rabbi. Then 40 days after he was born, the law required them to journey to the temple where a sacrifice would take place, dedicating him both as the firstborn child, a male, but also Mary needing to make a sacrifice in the rite of purification. You can read all about this, like I said, in the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy, and all those other places where they go exhaustively into all the traditions and laws that are required. The walk from Bethlehem to Jerusalem only takes about 2 to 3 hours. It's only 7 miles, so even though she's probably recovered enough that they would have made it in a fairly good amount of time. For the past 39 days, they were getting used to being parents. They finally had found a place to live in, hence why the wise men found him in a house and not the stable. And they had been dealing with all the religious and secular requirements. After all, they are now husband and wife, and they have a baby to take care of. Now, if you have kids, what expectations did you have for the first month or two of your children's life? What were the things that you had to deal with? What were the changes that you had to make? What expectations did others put on you? When somebody gets married, what changes are required? I mean, what are all the things that have to be done? I mean, changing names and passports, driver's license, those are things Mary and Joseph didn't have to worry about. But there were a lot of other things that both the Roman government and the Jewish church required of them. They haven't even had time for a real honeymoon because I don't think fleeing to Egypt counts. I've always wondered if Jesus really had a halo around his head like in all those famous paintings, or if there was something about him that set him apart from all the other babies. I mean, there is that Christmas song, "The Little Lord Jesus, No Crying He Makes." Even though that's the kind of child every mother and father want, Hebrews 4 says that he was just like us, except without sin. I don't equate crying with sin. And so, while some say it is sacrilegious, I'm pretty sure that he cried and had a few diaper blowouts as well. Now, Jesus got born in a manger, and I doubt that God had Martha Stewart go in and clean it up and redecorate it before Mary and Joseph arrived and the baby was born. Then I think the statement there is very clear. God is not afraid of the mess that we have made of our lives and the mess that we have made of our world. Getting born in a manger is saying, I can deal with this and I can deal with you. Now, normally, the events at the temple are underwhelming. The priest asks for your offering, gives a short blessing, and then it's next, and the attendant shovels you out the door. I mean, thousands of people come every day for these various ceremonies. There just isn't enough time to make them personal. But as Mary and Joseph are getting ready to leave the temple and most likely head back to Bethlehem and probably gather up their things where they thought they were going to head back to Nazareth, this elderly couple, well, they're not really a couple. It's an elderly man and an elderly woman. They walk up and they start singing and prophesying. Now, normally when I'm in a tourist area and somebody volunteers to help me or guide me or tell me something special about the place I'm in, I immediately say, no, thank you. Because they often have their hand out or in your back pocket or your purse, helping themselves to your money. But Simeon and Anna have been in the temple for years. They've been waiting for this particular day. And evidently, God didn't tell them exactly when it would take place. But somehow, they knew that this particular baby, well, he was the one. So 32 years ago, Nancy and I walked across the street to Polymomi Hospital for lunch. They had an excellent curry dish. We arrived just as a bus pulled up, and it had an entire bus full of Japanese nurses that were coming to take tours of the hospital and learn about the medicine that was practiced there. They saw our cute blonde-haired little girl and they all wanted their picture with her. Passing her from nurse to nurse, they would smile and then they would touch her hair and they would giggle and laugh. Nancy and I were a little bit nervous, but they were nurses and I was the hospital volunteer chaplain. And by the way, the guy who was there from the hospital to make sure everything went well, he was smiling and giving me a thumbs up, telling me everything was okay. Simeon doesn't appear to ask permission, just scoops up the baby and starts singing praises to God. Simeon was not one of the designated temple priests. He was just somebody in the crowd. And in a moment that would be right at home in the old movie musicals, Simeon began to sing, okay, God, I'm ready to come home now. You kept your promise and you let me see the Savior. He's not only here for my people, but he came to save the whole world. Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, states Christian communities do not exist in the truest sense of the word. Because churches and communities are made up of sinners, no matter how hard we try, we are going to mess things up. And so, these communities that we create as Christians aren't very Christian in that true sense of the word. And it is often our attempts to make it a pure, perfect community that does the most damage. Bonhoeffer's quote is this. He said, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around him will create community. This leads us to our only hope of a Christ-centered community, one that declares with Simeon, guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that we recognize that the Savior that God sent to us is the one who came to save us, not only from the sins of the world, but also from ourselves. We also recognize that the wafer in our hand at Holy Communion, well, it's no different than the baby Jesus that rested in the arms of Mary. Jesus really is the Word incarnate. He is Emmanuel, God with us. What Simeon was celebrating was the fulfillment of God's promise, a promise that had sustained him his whole life and had promised him a life eternal with God. So another story from one of our Savior's saints. Tom was a sergeant in the 25th Infantry in World War II. He arrived with the 442nd Combat Team in Dachau, Germany, April 29th, 1944. Tom was a supply sergeant. He was tasked with feeding, clothing, and providing for the hundreds of Holocaust survivors who were more dead than alive. He told me the stories many times, but just a few days before he died, he told them to me again. He said their faces were still clear in his mind. They couldn't believe that they had food and drink, that they were safe, that someone was taking care of them, that they had lived when so many others had died. It was a memory that both comforted him and kept him awake at night. Because in his own words, I couldn't save all of them, but I saved as many as I could. Simeon always knew that God would keep his promise, but now he knows his friends, his family, his community have the Savior that they have been waiting for. 30 years later, when John the Baptizer sends his disciples to ask if Jesus is the one they're waiting for, or if they should look for somebody else, Jesus says, well, you know, tell John what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor hear the good news. And if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed. Simeon's joy was no doubt full contagious. Light in the darkness, hope, promise. And yet Simeon didn't stop with just the good news. I mean, we wish he had. We wish he could have. But he also had to speak a truth that was painful. Just like Tom saying, I couldn't save all of them, but I saved as many as I could. Simeon says, you know, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. The Savior's here. But Simeon reminds us that not everybody wants to be saved. And then come the hardest words of all, at least for Mary, because no mother should ever have to bury her child. Over the past 34 years, we've had a few moms who were told long before their baby was born, I'm so sorry, but your baby at best is going to live a few hours, maybe a few days, at the outermost, a few weeks. Their funerals were heart-wrenching. Even though they knew their little ones were in the arms of Jesus, comfort was not easy to be found. So Michelangelo did a sculpture. It's called the Pietà. I didn't even know it existed until a friend of mine who got to see it posted a picture on Facebook. And the Pietà, by the way, is Mary, much older now, of course, holding her son, pierced, striped, crucified, and dead. No longer a baby, the prophecy of Simeon, and a sword will pierce your soul too, Mary, was fulfilled. And here's where this passage gets very personal. We are Simeon. Our names and lives may be different. Our culture, our language, our needs, our wants, nothing like the temple in 3 BC. But we are also waiting for a Savior. It's why we're here. We know Jesus got born on whatever that first Christmas day was, but we're still waiting in expectation and anticipation for his second coming. And while we wait, we are thankful he shows up every single day of our life in the most expected and unexpected ways. He's always here in his word and sacraments, but he is also in the kindness of strangers, the cry of a newborn baby, the serenity of a sunset, the promise of a sunrise. Such moments will carry us through until that day he shows up to take us home to heaven, where the book of Revelation says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, pain will no longer exist because all the previous things will have passed away. Like Simeon, we are guided by the Spirit to be together in this particular way on this particular day. We're made new again. This is why I don't keep the baby Jesus in the manger. As pretty and serene a scene as it is, it's not what we need. We cannot leave him behind as we go back to our broken lives and broken community and broken world. See, this is why I keep bringing up Psalm 139. You know where King David says, every day of my life was written in your book, O God, before a single one of them ever came to be. It's God's way of reminding us that he has already been where we are going. And the Spirit is with us, no matter what's happening or going to happen. We aren't alone. And ultimately, all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I made a comment in the sermon at Christmas that Jesus didn't come to end our pain and suffering, but to share in it. Now, eventually, when we get to heaven, our pain and suffering and loss will be forgiven, forgotten, and healed. But here, in this world, in this life, because we are sinners, and everybody around us are sinners, pain and suffering and loss are part of life. But they are not the measure or the end of this life. That is something we easily forget. See, old Simeon, waiting, trusting, believing that God would not give up on his people. Now, when and where God made that promise to Simeon, well, that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah, we have no idea. And I know that unless Simeon sat down on the temple step and died right there, when he departed, after handing the baby Jesus back to his mom, he went to something less than the perfect peace that he had dreamed of all those years. And yet he had hope, because light had come into the darkness, and the darkness was pushing back, and that's all he needed. The world and community and family and life you were going back to, broken. Not the perfect peace that you prayed for, that you wish for, that you hope for. But you have a Savior. The light has come, and it is pushing the darkness back. I close with a benediction prayer from Frederick Buechner. Lord Jesus Christ, thou Son of the Most High, Prince of Peace, be born again into our world. Wherever there is war in this world, wherever there is pain, wherever there is loneliness, wherever there is no hope, come, thou long-expected one, with healing in thy wings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.